All right, the tissues are underneath the chairs. Anybody looking? I was crying, just trying to find something to do. I looked at about 15 videos trying to find the right one, so y'all can imagine how I was there. So now I got y'all crying. If you're here for the first time, I always start off with a joke so we can loosen you back up. But all the emotions run here, okay, so at Meadowbrook. Instead of a joke, though, has anybody watched David Letterman ever? Anybody ever see the David Letterman show? He does a thing at night called the Top 10 Countdown. So we have the Top 10 Countdown of Church Bulletin Bloopers this morning. If you've ever seen Church Bulletin Bloopers, these are always pretty good. Number 10 said the fasting and prayer conference includes meal. Gotta let them get to you here just a little bit, y'all. Number 9, ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands. Number 8, the peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to a conflict. Number 7, don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. Number 6, for those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. Number 5, Irving Benson and Jesse Carter were married on October 24th in the church. So ends a friendship that began in their school days. Number 4, one of my favorites, a bean supper will be held on Tuesday evening in the church hall. Music will follow. Some of you I knew would get that one. That was a... Number 3, at the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, what is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice. Number 2, low self-esteem support group will meet Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use the back door. And the number 1 on the countdown, Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. at the First Presbyterian Church. Please use the large double doors at the side entrance. Oh. Does that help dry up the tears from the video there? Hope it does. Important things first, someone left their Spider-Man comic book here last Sunday, so whoever wants to claim that, I have it. So that's important to somebody. Get rid of all the good, heavy-duty stuff first. Happy Mother's Day. Turn to somebody next to you and tell them Happy Mother's Day. Turn to your mom. This is going to be one of the few days, maybe you can count for a year or so, that I do not do expository preaching. Normally we take a book of the Bible, we go verse by verse. Today will be a little bit more topical because we have a topic to talk about, and that's our moms. And so on this day that we honor our mothers, it's good for us to think about how much that moms actually do. How much does your mom actually do? How much do you as a mom always do? You know, being a mother is not a walk in the park, is it? And I'm not speaking from experience, but I'm speaking from observation. From seeing what it takes to be a mom, from being around moms, and to seeing the demands that it takes. I recently read in a survey, it said that the time a child reaches the age of 18, a mother has had to handle some extra 18,000 hours of child-generated work. 18,000 hours by the time a child reaches 18. In fact, women who never have children enjoy the equivalent of an extra 3 months a year in leisure time. So when you have children, you give up 3 months a year of leisure time. So it takes time to be a mom. But it takes more than time because it also takes commitment. And what do children think of moms? Well, I saw here when I was studying this week in a news story. So there was a junior high science class that lectured on the properties of magnets for an entire week to an entire class. And at the end of the week, the professor gave his students a quiz. And the first question asked this. It says, my name begins with an M. It has 6 letters and I pick things up. What am I? And half of the kids in the class wrote down mother. Starts with an M, 7 letters, and I pick things up. Moms ever feel that way? Reminds me of a dad who was trying to explain the concept of marriage to his 4-year-old daughter, and he got out the wedding album and he was thinking about visual images that he could help and things that he could use to explain. And so he explained the entire wedding service from start to finish to her. And when he was finished, he asked her, he said, "Honey, do you have any questions?" And she pointed to a picture of the wedding party and she pointed at her mom and said, "Dad, is that the day Mom came to work for us?" From there. Us dads know that moms can outwork us. And they know that they normally do outwork us. Normally when our end of our day is ending and we're sitting down to relax for a few minutes, that's a lot of times when a mom's work is just beginning. And so we take our hats off to you this morning. I know at my house, Donna's the bad guy all day long because she's around. I come home late from work and I walk in the door and I'm the what? I'm the hero. That's right. And it's great. Because we didn't have to lay down any laws that day or make anybody mad that day. And when my children were small, Donna would do her best. You know how it is to get kids to go to sleep. And she'd put them down, and then you got to put them down again, and then you got to put them down again, and all that stuff. They got to have water 10 times and milk and cookies and everything else. And she would do that for hours. And she'd finally get them all down and down to sleep. And they would try their hardest not to go to sleep until they heard that garage door open when I came home from work. And when I hit that garage, all of a sudden I'd walk in, they'd all come out to beds, they'd all come running down, and then I'd rile them up for 45 minutes and give them back to Donna. A mother's work, sometimes when we're winding down, is just beginning. I also remember hearing that famous quote says that if daddy ain't happy, nobody cares. But if mama ain't happy, what? Ain't nobody happy. And I know that's true in our house. And I think it's probably true in yours as well. And even famous people that we read about know the power of a mom, because Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote that men are what their mothers make them. Think about that for a minute. Men are what mothers make them. And then there's an old Spanish proverb that says an ounce of a mom is worth a pound of clergy. An ounce of what a mom can teach is worth a pound of what I can teach. There are also some great portraits of motherhood that we find in Scripture, and so we're going to be there. If you have your Bibles today, we're going to look at Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. And that kind of deals with picking the perfect woman, the best wife that you can have, the wise woman. And we know that it's talked in a wife context, but also if you found these qualities in a lady, it would make for an excellent wife, it would also make for an excellent mother. And so we're going to read through that. We're not going to expose on it, but we are going to read through that. Continue on. I love the picture in the Bible of the mother of Moses who cared so much for her son that she broke the law in order to teach him the faith of his people. And then we see the sacrificial love of a mom who appeared before King Solomon and told him that she was willing to have her son taken away by another woman rather than to see any harm come to him. Or the mother of James and John who loved her boys so much that she wanted them to sit by the Lord's side in the heavenly kingdom. And the mother of King Lemuel, who gave some advice to her son about godly living and how to pick a good wife that we read in Proverbs 31. And these qualities make for a good wife and also make for a good mom. So let's read in Proverbs 31. We're going to start in verse 10, going through 31, if you'll follow along, and also in your Bibles and on the screen. It says, "An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arm strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distant, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates and when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. And these are great qualifications that we read here for a good wife, which would make a good mother. And I'm aware that today, being Mother's Day, is also a difficult day for a lot of people. It's a day to celebrate moms, but it's also difficult for some folks. Maybe you want to be a mother, but for some reason you can't. And today is hard. Perhaps some of you have not had the best mother in the world. And this should actually make you stronger as a mom yourself. Maybe some of you have had a mother who has passed away or maybe recently died. And today is a remembrance of that, and you still feel some hurt. Maybe some of you moms have lost a child to death. Something I can never even imagine how that would feel. And some of you mothers feel the pain of a wayward child this morning, a child that's running from the very things that you've taught them, a child that's not in the Scripture and is not in church and is not in the Word. And you feel like things are maybe hopeless. And some of you moms are even flying solo, by yourselves, as you work hard to nurture your child's faith. And this morning I want to begin by giving you my thesis of a mother and how she can make a significant spiritual impact on her children. This is a story of a grandmother, a mother, and a boy. And I'd like to introduce you to a young woman named Eunice. And she was raised in a religious home and was greatly impacted by her mother, Lois. And she loved to learn from the stories of the Bible when she was young, and she enjoyed going to services where she could learn about God and about His teachings. And as she approached her teenage years, she was still focused on spiritual matters, but she came attracted to a young man who was not in the Word, not into religion at all. And against the best wishes of her godly mother, the teaching of her faith, and the tug of her conscience, she married this man. And don't get me wrong, he was a nice guy, and spiritual matters he thought were for weak people. And after a couple of years of marriage, Eunice and her husband had a baby boy, and they named him Timothy. And in the meantime, Eunice's dad had died, so they asked her mother Lois to come and live with them. And little Timmy was a delight to everyone in the house. Both his mom and his grandmom spent hours with him. They taught him the stories of the Old Testament. They prayed for him, and they prayed over him and about him. And they trained him up in the things of God. And even though they didn't have help from the things we have today, like VeggieTale videos and children's Bibles and Awana clubs and GAs and RAs, they created a spiritual environment where Tiny Tim could flourish and he could grow. And then one day a preacher named Paul came to their town of Lystra and spoke about a man named Jesus. And both Lois and Eunice listened intently, and they saw in Jesus the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament, and they placed their trust in Him, and they were converted. And then these new believers turned their focus on teaching Timothy all that they could about Jesus and who He was and about their faith. We know from reading in the book of Acts that Paul himself took a personal interest in Tim, this teenager, and partnering with his mother and his grandmother, they led him to a saving faith, putting his hand and God's hand together for a personal relationship. Now the story moves forward, and later Paul and Timothy partner together in ministry, and the gospel continues to spread throughout the area and the world. And many years later, while Paul is in prison awaiting his execution, he writes two letters to this young fellow Timothy. And these letters contain teaching about how Timothy should behave as a church leader. And they're also filled with some reminiscing about some nostalgia and things that Paul took part in. And as Paul wrote this letter to little Timothy, they're known as 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he reflects on the mothers who made an impact on Timothy's life. And with this background story that I've told you, I'm going to draw from three different passages of Scripture today, two of which are found in Paul's second letter to Timothy, to show how a mother and a grandmother can make a significant spiritual impact on their children. If you're taking notes, which on the back of your bulletins, the first would be number one. The first thing they can do to make a significant spiritual impact on their children is they can instill a respect for Scripture. And you moms, the first way that you can look after your children is to instill within them a respect for the Scripture and for God's Word. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul reminds Timothy that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then in verse 14, Timothy, to hang tough when the tough times get going, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and be convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." Timothy, be strong, and you can be strong because your mom and your grandmom taught you some valuable lessons. They taught you about Jesus Christ. Timothy not only learned things cognitively, but he made a practice of owning what he studied by becoming convinced of its truthfulness. And he didn't just fill his head with truth, but he internalized it down into his heart. And we know that because of the way he lived out of his life. I think Timothy lived this way because he saw it modeled in his mom, and he saw it modeled in his grandmom, and he saw it modeled in that pastor, Paul, himself. He caught it through the actions of his mom and his grandmom. I've heard it said that a lot of the things that we learn in life and the best things we learn are caught and not taught. Anybody heard that before? The things that we learn that really matter in life are caught and they're not taught. It's the things that your kids catch you doing that makes a difference in their lives. It was a true story of a children's sermon that was going on. Pastor brought all the kids to the front. I actually know the pastor did this. Brought all the kids up to the front, and you know, there were some of the deacon's kids there and some of the leaders in the church, and he got them there, and he was going to use an illustration about studying your Bible. And he told these kids, he said, "All right, I want you to do me a favor. We're going to talk about the Bible today and about studying the Bible. And I want all of you who see your parents reading the Bible to raise your hand." And only like one or two kids raised their hand. And he was looking at these folks, and he was going, "Man, this child here, that's my deacon chairman's child, and they're not raising their hand. And man, this is one of my elders' child, and they're not raising their hand." So after the sermon, he got finished, and he was kind of surprised by this reaction. And he went to these folks, and he said, "Guys, I just want to talk to you about something." Said, "You know, those were your children who were there. I asked them the question, do they see you reading your Bible? And they didn't even raise their hand. I'm a little worried. What's happening? What's going on?" And he talked to one who was the deacon chairman. He said, "Well, you know what we do is that we go through the day, and at the end of the day, we get them all settled down, and we get them into the bed, and then after we put them to bed, then I have my Bible time. And then I bring my Bible out, and I read my Bible, and I study God's Word. Because, you know, it's at peace, and I can study, and I don't have the distractions." It was a good answer, but the problem is that because he did it after his kids went to bed, they didn't see him doing it. So they can't catch that because they hadn't seen that. So it's important that we don't take this Bible and put it into something that's a ministry only to ourselves, but we bring this Bible out where it's a ministry to us and to our children. Where we read the Bible to them. Maybe when we're selling them down for bed, we read to them. Maybe as we're putting them down, we talk about the day and what's happening. Maybe throughout, maybe dinner as we pray or we say the blessing or the grace, that we share more than just a blessing or a grace, but we actually talk about Scripture and what it means in our lives, so that our children can catch it. They can catch it because they see it in you. And I believe here that Timothy saw these things in his mom, and he saw these things in his grandmom, and he saw these things in Paul, and he caught them because of their actions. 2 Timothy 3:15 shows us what this truth was. It says, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." And in the manner of the devout Israelites, grandmother Lois and mother Eunice taught the Holy Scriptures to Timothy from the very beginning. The word infancy here in some passages refers to a newborn baby or a toddler. And Lois and Eunice teamed up to provide high-powered Bible study fellowship classes for this young little boy before he even knew what they meant. Even before he could crawl. They read to him. They talked about Samson and Samuel. They talked about David and Ruth, Abraham and Noah. They did everything they could to provide Timothy with the opportunity to learn all that he could about the Bible. We do that here in Sunday school in the back and in children's church as we're teaching the children here about God and about the Bible. And it's fascinating sometimes to go home on Sundays and for Donna to share with me things that your children are asking in Sunday school. Questions that they want to know about. Things that they realize are stirring inside of them that they want answers to their questions. And so they ask, and it's a great thing that we provide that Sunday school here at the church so they can get some of those answers. And sometimes we just take for granted that our children are too young to learn. They're too young to be taught the Bible. They're too young. It's never, ever too early to start teaching your children about the Bible. I have a friend of mine that became pregnant, and I don't know, she kind of crazy to me, but she'd take these headphones and put them on her stomach and listen to worship songs. And they say that supposedly the baby somehow starts taking in some of that. And so I teased her. I said, you know, your baby's been to church 9 months before it was ever born. I don't know if you can start any earlier than that. But it's never too early to start. In essence, they lived out the commands of Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. And these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress upon your sons. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." So when are we supposed to talk about the Word? All the time. There's never a bad time to share Christ with your children. And these two moms who had God's Word in their hearts, they had it there because they had internalized the truth on their own and in their own lives. And because of that, they could impress upon it, upon Timothy, by talking about it throughout the day, by living it throughout the day, by showing Timothy how the Scriptures could impact his life because of the way that they impacted their life in every area. It's never too early to start teaching the Bible to your children. But it's also never too late. Maybe you haven't done that up until this point. Maybe your children are already teenagers and you're going, you know, I already am feeling my toes stepping on this morning because Pastor Michael's talking about starting early and I hadn't started at all and my kids are 15, 16, 17, 18 years old. The good news is it's never too late. It's not too late to start today. It's not too late to start a relationship with your child today in Scripture and in Word so that you can introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can replace your role in your child's life. Now, I'm talking to moms this morning, but a lot of this applies to dads as well. And God wants to use you to instill within your children a respect for the Bible. And thankfully, you don't have to do this all by yourself. You have things to help you, like this church. We have Bible-based Sunday school here on Sunday mornings for your children. We have vacation Bible school during the summer, which is getting ready to come up, where kids grow so much. I've never seen so much growth in children in a one-week span of time than a vacation Bible school. And if you have children, please plan on being here. You'll be amazed at their growth in just 1 week. We have a youth ministry that teaches the Word of God in a way that teenagers can understand and embrace. Our youth leader's a little strange, but other than that, we're okay. Sorry, Sid. Our job here, though, at Meadowbrook, is to supplement what you're doing with your kids at home. Let me say that again. Our job here at Meadowbrook is to supplement what you're already teaching your children at home. So it's not supposed to be that the church raises your children. It's not supposed to be that the church teaches your children all about God. It's that we're supposed to supplement the lessons that you're already started at the house. And we're supposed to continue forward. I've heard it talked about sometime before that people say it's a dry clean mentality. They say that you drop your kids off dirty and you want to pick them up clean. And sometimes that's the idea that people have of church is all week long we're going to live like hell. And then we're going to drop them off on Sunday. And the church is going to do something to fix them, and then there's supposed to be angels come Sunday afternoon. And it doesn't work that way. You have to give them the basis at home, you have to instruct them at home, and then we supplement what you've already started teaching here. There were four scholars, and they were arguing over Bible translations, and each one said, don't like my translation the best, and I like my translation the best, and I like the translation I use the best, and the last one stood up and said, you know, but I personally refer to my mom's translation. I said, what? What's a mom's translation? He said, I prefer with the translation that I saw my mom live out the scriptures of the Bible in her life. And it's the most convincing translation that I've ever read. Watching a mom follow God's word. Moms, I ask you the question this morning. What kind of Bible is your child reading when he or she observes your life? What kind of scripture are they seeing? Are you looking for ways to instill a respect for the Word of God into the lives of your children? Remember, you can make a significant spiritual impact on your child. Do they see God in you? Second point. You need to instill an authentic faith. The second way to make an impact in the lives of your children is by instilling within them an authentic faith. And we see this in 2 Timothy 1 through 5 says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And even though Lois and Eunice were believers, Timothy needed to come to a point in his life in which his faith became his faith in Christ. And faith is not hereditary. Faith is not passed down, but it's learned. And at the same time, when mothers model genuine faith, an environment is set up whereby children will be motivated to want that same kind of faith. But children have to make that decision for themselves. When a child becomes the age where they understand the plan of salvation, then they need to make that decision for themselves. Their faith has to be their faith. Up until that time, they're living on the faith of their parents, and they're coming to church, and they're molding and trying to be like you and following what you've taught them. But their relationship is with Jesus Christ is through you. And when they have the mind to understand the plan of salvation, they have to make that decision for themselves. And the word here, sincere, related to faith, means that it was unhypocritical. It was a real faith without any pretense or false facade. Faith had came and taken up residence in this mother's heart and this grandmother's heart, and now was alive in Timothy's life. Because these two moms were completely sold out for Christ. They were drop dead serious, without a doubt, about their faith. They were fully devoted, they were completely committed to Lord Jesus Christ. And Timothy knew it. And no one knows better than a child if a parent's faith is genuine or not. Moms, if you want to instill this authentic faith in your kids, then you better take your own faith seriously. If you're going through the motions spiritually, your kids will see it. And tragically, they might do the same thing when they are older. And as you demonstrate your faith consistently by reading the Bible and by praying and attending worship and bringing your kids to programs here at the church and doing things that help them grow spiritually and by participating in the life of the church, you'll be sending a strong message to your children. So let's draw the line in the sand right now. Give yourself a grade. School teachers, A to F. And where are you on that scale? In the way that you've been representing Christ in your house, and the way that you've been sharing Christ with your children, and the way that you've been teaching them the Scriptures, and in the way that you've been living by an example of Jesus Christ. I hope that we all get A's. If not, it's not too late. I heard a story about a pastor who had a long conversation with somebody about becoming a member of the church. And he talked with him at length as the man had a lot of questions. And then finally the man said, you know what, I'm ready to join. And so the pastor couldn't help himself. He was a little curious. He said, well, what was it that I said that convinced you to join the church? And the man said, it was nothing that you said. It was the way my mother lived. It was nothing that you said. It was the way my mother lived. We've heard testimony here not far back that we talked about a wife who would go to God and would live by an example that sometimes would bring her husband to faith. Mr. Atkins came and shared about how that happened in his life and was a powerful testimony. And we see that all the time in a woman and a man. But it also happens with a mom and her child. As I think about the kind of faith that was passed from a mom to a mother and then to a son, I'm convinced that a mother like this has to be more interested in having her children know the Bible than to be able to speak another language before they are 5 years old. A mom like this is also more interested in her children's souls than in their bodies or in their clothes. A mom like this is more interested in her children's eternal life than in their success in this life. A mom like that is more interested in her children's relationship with Jesus than their popularity in the world. A mom like this is more interested in her children standing before God than their social status in life. Her children's spirituality is more important than their intellectual, musical, or athletic accomplishments. And while it isn't in the text here, a mother who passes along a faith that is authentic is without a doubt a praying mom. Because any home in which faith is passed on from generation to generation has to be a home of prayer. One cannot imagine Lois and not praying for Eunice, her daughter. And we can't imagine Eunice not praying for Timothy. And we read in Acts 12:12 that the mother of John Mark opened her home for a prayer meeting while Peter was in prison. And in Acts 1:14, Mary, the mother of Jesus, joined together constantly in prayer, the Bible says, with the disciples. Prayer is the hallmark of a godly mother. And Timothy's family environment was fertile to his faith and his development. And both his mom and his grandmom held their faith deeply, and they shared it freely. And how fertile is the environment in your home for the reproduction of faith and the nurturing of faith in the lives of your children and the lives of your grandchildren? Moms, are you passing along a legacy of faith to your kids? The third point I want to make. We need to instill a desire to minister into our children. The third way to impact your children is to instill within them a desire to be a minister. After Paul preached in Lystra and Timothy was converted, he returned a short while later. And we pick up that story in Acts 16, 1-3. It says, he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, and Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. And here we see three qualities in Timothy that was no doubt passed down from his mom and from his grandmom. The first quality was, first of all, he was a strong believer. He was referred to as a disciple. Luke, the author of Acts, could have referred to him as a believer in Christ. He could have called him a brother. He could have called him a fellow Christian. But instead, he chose to call him a disciple. And a disciple is a learner and a follower of Christ. A disciple is one who is serious about Christ, not just one that's going through the motions. And as we've already established, his mother modeled this type of authentic, no-holds-barred kind of faith in her life. The second thing, he had to have a good reputation. The believers in this area spoke well of him. People knew of him as a man of integrity and as a man of the word. He was rock solid. He knew what he was talking about. And again, this had a lot to do with his mom and his grandmom for giving him that confidence in his faith. And third, he was available. Paul wanted to take him along on his journey, and as you continue to read in the book of Acts, you'll see that Timothy was eager to be a minister. He knew it meant nothing about him, but it meant leaving home, and he knew that it would face some hardships during this time, and that he would have to sell out to God. And there is no way this kind of commitment to ministry develops if it hasn't been encouraged somewhere at home. Now, I'm guilty of not instilling that in my children as much as my wife does. My wife Donna has taken my children and she's taught them about ministry. She's taught them about missions and about helping people more than I ever have in my life. And it's kind of one of the things that they've just grown up with, is when they were tiny little children and they were just walking or in a stroller or on a backpack or whatever, she was carrying them on missions and mission trips and places and things. And so they've grown up knowing that you do for other people and you help other people and you take God's word to other people. And she's taking them to Kentucky to do ministry stuff. And she's taking them every year to Dufusky Island, where we minister to the folks that live on the backside of the island. And you'll have an opportunity to participate in that also this year. My small children became teachers of the word already. Followers of Christ and doers. Because of Donna, their mom, who has instilled that inside them. Not Michael, their dad, but Donna, their mom, who has taken the time to say, this is what we do. And why do we do it? We do it because it's what the Bible says we're to do. We do it because we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do it because it is the right thing to do. And every one of you who've met Donna know what her heart's about. That's just her life. And that's what she does, and so my children see that, and so now they mold that and they model it. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you I have perfect kids. Right? But my kids know what it means to be on mission for Jesus Christ. Moms, part of your job is to instill a respect for the Bible. Another responsibility is to instill an authentic faith in your children. But these two elements are only preliminary for the most important job that you have, instilling within your children a desire to minister. Our kids are to learn the Bible and to grow in their faith so that they can become difference makers in God's kingdom, so they can truly go out and change the world, so they can share their faith with others, they can minister inside the church, they can minister inside their schools, they can serve those who are hurting, they can serve as missionaries, they can identify with their spiritual gifts and they can use them on a regular basis, on a day-to-day basis with their friends and the folks they come in contact with. And the truth of the matter is, we are saved in order to serve. We are to be disciples so that we can disciple others. God shares His love with us so we can share it with other people. We are equipped so that we can evangelize. We are sanctified so that we can be sent to a lost and dying world. And we can share the love of Jesus Christ with them. At a high school senior banquet, a speaker did a great job of challenging the high school seniors that was there. And this was his main point of his speech. He said, "Seniors, you've been served by your parents. You've been served by your teachers. And you've been served by your pastors. It's now time to take up the towel and serve others yourself." It's that passing of that baton. Here it's that passing of that towel. It's that time where the children learn from the authentic faith that you've showed them while you've raised them, and they become that adult who all of a sudden now needs to pick up their cross and bear it. They need to pick up their towel and take it. They need to pick up that baton, and they need to stretch their arms out to a lost world. And hopefully they're prepared and they're ready because of the life that they've seen molded in their moms and their grandmoms. The mother of our children, Donna, has reminded me many times that our primary job as parents is to disciple our girls. So when they grow up to be young women of God, they'll serve Him wholeheartedly for the rest of their lives. And I'm thankful for Donna's strategic and deliberate parenting, and I'm amazed by the consistent love and care she has for our kids. Almost amazed sometimes how moms just get it all done. Amazed how moms just seem to know the right thing to say. How moms just seem to know the right thing to do. How mom's touch means more than anything else that could happen during your day. I know yesterday I decided to go buy some plants for Donna for Mother's Day. Plant some plants and redo a little garden outside the house for her. And that would be my way of doing it, because she doesn't like flowers because they die, she says. So we want to do plants. Well, I'm the first one to tell you I know nothing about plants. So I go to the plant place, and I tell the plant lady that I need some plants to replace some plants that I don't have that are dying. I don't know what kind of plants are dying. I don't know what kind of plants I got. I don't know what kind of plants I need. So she starts going through this A to Z, asking question after question, what kind of sunlight, what kind of soil, what kind of water, what kind of things. And I started thinking, I said, you know, if you have to know all that to buy a plant, it's almost like you shouldn't be able to go wrong, right? You pick the plant that needs this, 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 and this. And then it should work in that environment because she's checked off everything. So she helped me pick some plants, and we took them home and we planted them. It's not that easy with kids. There's not some checklist where they say, okay, let me check off these kids. You want a kid that's good in this kind of environment, and you want a kid that's good in this kind of environment, and you want that child to have this kind of talent, and you want that kid to be good at this, and you want that kid to be good at that, and you want this kid to have no physical ailments and no problems in life, and you want them to be a Christian by the time they're a certain age, and we're going to check all that stuff off, and then the great person just hands them over to you and says, now everything should work out. God gives us children that are full of imperfections. They have different things going on, but He gives them to you and to us and us parents and you moms because He knows that you're the right person to give them to. He knows that you can handle the situation. He knows that you can take that child and it doesn't have to be perfect A to Z, but you'll work with what the child has to produce a child that's vibrant. That's growing in Christ and that loves the Lord. And that's His desire and His goal for you, is to raise that child up in a way that they should go and they will not depart from it. That's the job that we have as moms today, to raise them up in the way that they should go. Susanna Wesley was a mother of 17 kids, two of them which were John and Charles Wesley, that a lot of people know and read their writings and works. And she spent 1 hour each day praying for her children. In addition, she took each child aside for a full hour each week to discuss spiritual matters. Think about that. 17 kids, an hour a week. 17 hours a week she talked with her children about spiritual matters. It's no wonder her children were used to God's blessings in their life. It's no wonder that they continued to bless other people. And she wrote a little biography about these things that helped her raise her kids. She said the first thing was to subdue self, will, and a child, and thus work together with God to save their soul. She said to teach the child to pray as soon as they can speak. She said to give the child nothing he cries for and only what is good for him if he asks for it politely. And to prevent lying, punish no fault, which is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. Commend and reward good behavior. And strictly observe all promises that you have made to your child. In the Baptist Courier, there's an article that I was reading. It says, researcher studies why teens leave the faith and what can be done about it. And it says a Lifeway research study found that 70% of young adults who attended church in high school subsequently stopped attending church for at least a year during their college years. And perhaps just as alarming is only 20% of those who left the church had planned on doing so while in high school. For most, the decision was not considered far in advance. And the data is not unique. Surveys by Barna and Gallup have found similar dropout rates, leaving youth and teen experts wondering what can be done. A new longevity study of 500 youth group graduates may provide some answers. Conducted by the Fuller Youth Institute at Fuller Theological Seminary, the study followed the graduates through their years in college or vocational school, and the results are compiled in a book of Sticky Faith. And some of the suggestions aren't surprising, and I like this. For instance, the level of church involvement by parents plays a key role in a teen maintaining their faith walk. Think about that. The level of church involvement by parents plays a key role in a teen maintaining their faith walk. How many people in here are parents of teens? Raise your hand. How important it is that they maintain their walk as a teenager. How many other things are vying for their attention? How many other things are trying to pull at them and tell them that, oh no, this way is right and your way is wrong? And unfortunately, some of it's coming from the teachers themselves and the books and the studies that they're taught. And it's important that they have something to fall back on. It's important that they have that lessons of life that you've taught them at your house. Those lessons of the Bible, that scripture that they hang around their neck so they can combat that evil. Raise a child up in the way they should go, and they shall not depart from it. In closing, moms, you can make a significant spiritual impact on your children. You can do that by instilling a respect for Scripture and an authentic faith and a desire for ministry. In closing, I want to read a poem. The poem's entitled, My Mother. And it says, My mother, your love, I know. I have seen your tears. You've given to me my life. You've walked through hours and days and years of heartache, toil, and strife. To see that I could have the best that you could give to me, you gave up needs and even rest. You viewed eternity. To do His will, my highest call, and by your special care, I stood and walked and did not fall because you held me up in prayer. Though strands of gray may brush your hair and miles divide our way, I know that by your quiet prayer you've helped me day by day. You've shown me how to give, to share, to put my own needs last. You've helped me see and be aware that life is so soon past. Despite your love, I would not dare, for there's not another who spreads her gentle love and care like you, my loving mother. And so we applaud our moms today, and the moms who take the task seriously of making a spiritual impact on the lives of their children. As Proverbs 31:28 says, it's on the front of your bulletins, her children arise and call her blessed. And we call you blessed this morning. Thanks for pouring your lives into our lives. Thanks for pouring your lives into your children. Thanks for pouring your lives into the lives of our children here at Meadowbrook. We have so many people that work with children here who are behind the scenes, who don't get any credit, who just go about their task and do what they're supposed to do. And we thank you for doing that. We thank the ones that are back this morning. We thank those that want to make a difference in our children's lives. As an old African spiritual says, it takes a village to raise a child. And I believe it takes a church also to raise a child as we all work together. And so your children are my children and my children are your children. And I expect you to treat them that way, and you should expect me to treat your children that way as well. And together we can make a difference in our kids. And they should be comfortable to come to church, and they should want to be around us, around this group of people. Proverbs 31:30 says that a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And we praise God for those mothers who fear the Lord, who worship and adore the Lord, and who pass that legacy down to their children. So if you're a mom that's here this morning, would you please stand up? If you're a mom, stand up. And let's give them a round of applause. Maybe seated. Without a mom, you wouldn't be here. But without a mother, you wouldn't be at the place you are today. God's been good to us, and God has many blessings that He wants to pour out through moms and grandmoms into their children. And if you haven't done so up until this point, if you did that grading scale and you started at A to F and you didn't quite finish where you want, it's not too late. The final exam has not been taken. And starting today, you can start sharing the Bible with your kids. You can start teaching them about God's Word. You can start bringing them to church. Coming to church shouldn't be something that they have a part in saying I do or don't want to do. I heard somebody say, well, you know, they're not here today because they just didn't want to come. But you have the obligation to bring your children to church. You have the obligation to bring your children to where they can hear God's Word and they can fellowship with God's people so that they learn about this family of faith. It'll make a huge difference in their life. And not only in their life, but in those that they share Christ with, as we continue to pass that torch from one to the other. Maybe you're here today and you're a parent or a child and you've never accepted Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You say, well, I've never done that acceptance myself, so how am I supposed to pass that down to my children? How am I supposed to give them the teachings that I already don't follow myself, the ones that I don't know about and the ones I don't understand? And if that's you this morning and you've never accepted Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you'd like to do that today so we can draw that line in the sand and say, from this moment forward, I want to be a child of God. And if that's where you are this morning and you want to make that decision, then during this time, Miss Betty will come up and play for us. And if she'll come play, you come forward at this time. If you want to rededicate your life or if you need prayer this morning, you're more than welcome to come. Or if you're looking for a church home and you feel like this is the place that God's led you to and you need to join and you need to be part of a fellowship, we would love to have you. We'd love to have you be part of our family here. Miss Betty, would you play? And if you have a decision to make,